with us here today. We thank you for everything that's going on in the life of our church, and we just thank you, Lord, that again, you are here with us now. We acknowledge your presence, and we ask, Lord God, that you'll speak to us now as we conclude this series today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen, and we also look forward to morning tea afterwards, so hang around for that. But I'm not sure if you knew this, but on the evening of Sunday, the 31st of May, 1942, the Great War, World War II, came to the shores of Australia. It was the time when the Japanese forces were the aggressors in the war in the Pacific, and at this time they had two plans in place to attack Allied naval vessels in the Indian and South Pacific Oceans. And these two attacks were intended as diversions for their main attack on Midway Island in the Hawaiian Islands. And this is where a lot of the US Air Force were occupying the Midway Island. And the Japanese Navy actually identified the naval base in Sydney Harbour as one of their key attacks. And so on this evening of the 31st of May 1942, the Japanese Navy started their attack at 8:01 p.m. by entering into Sydney Harbour with three midget submarines. Were you aware of the story? And it was not good. With three midget submarines, they attempted to sink the Allied warships, and fortunately, two were detected as they came into the Sydney Harbour. Through the heads, they were able to avoid the submarine nets that were put in place undetected. But two of them were detected. They were sunk. But one got through and actually sunk one of the Allied warships, HMAS Cuttable, which is on your screen now. Should be there, slide two. There it is, being sunk, HMAS Cuttable, which was actually a converted ferry. They converted this ferry into a housing, boats for the Navy personnel who were occupying Garden Island there. And that's the Commander-in-Chief, the man that was overseeing operations, Commander Gerard Muirhead Gould. Bit of a mouthful of a name there. But that's what happened on this evening, on Sunday the 31st of May 1942. A tragic event in the life of our nation, but very much revealed that, and it was the moment that signaled the Great War had landed on Australian shores. But in my readings on this event, I'm a bit of a history nerd sometimes, and I love getting into history, but in this event, what was amazing to realise was that, and I read through a book called The Rude Awakening, that this event could have been very much avoided. It could have been avoided because of the reality that there were so many signs pointing to this attack being imminent. In the days leading up to this event, they actually spotted Army personnel, Navy personnel, spotted Japanese aircraft flying over the top of these Sydney skies, identifying potential targets to attack, but they just ignored it. There was actually a number of other scenarios that tipped them off to something that was going to happen, but the reality was that they let their guard down. Why did they let their guard down? Because they naively believed, as we do sometimes, that this wouldn't happen to us. This was not going to happen in Australia. I mean, the war's being fought over 8,000 kilometres away. We're in Sydney. It's not going to happen here. That was the attitude they took, and they took at their peril, at their detriment. And even when the explosion took place, even when this ferry was sunk, Gerard Muirhead Gould, the Commander-in-Chief of the Navy, he was a British guy, he was overseeing things. He was at a dinner party with another of the key captains, Captain Howard Bode. And even when they were informed of what had happened in Sydney Harbour, they still didn't believe it. They still naively thought that this could not happen in Sydney. They were not convinced until they themselves went down to see the tragedy unfold before them, the devastation that had taken hold of Sydney Harbour on that particular night, where 21 men, soldiers, were killed and 10 others were wounded. They went down there, but it was all too late. And some historians have actually questioned their competency as leaders on that particular evening. So what does this all have to do with our current series, Light versus Darkness, as we come to Light versus Darkness in the epistles here today? The reality is we need to remind ourselves that we too are in a spiritual battle, amen? And this is what we've been speaking about over the last couple of weeks. We're in a spiritual battle, and we're locked in this spiritual cosmic battle between God and his angels and Satan and his demons, the forces of darkness. And if we are not on guard, if we are not alert, and if we are not ready, we will just be like those commanders and those in charge on that fateful Sydney night when that warship was sunk. And we too will be taken out by the forces of darkness if we are not careful. For although the forces of darkness have been defeated by the very reality of the cross of Jesus Christ and have been defeated once and for all, you and I can still hand power over to them if we open up our lives to the forces of darkness, the forces of our enemy. And so naturally, once again, we need to be on guard. Amen? We need to be alert. We need to be ready for the advancements, the attacks of the enemy. And this is something that the Apostle Paul was very much aware of. The Apostle Paul, one of the heroes of our faith, he was very much aware of the spiritual battle between light and darkness. And he was one to continually warn his fellow brothers and sisters to be on guard continually, to be alert. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Quite simply, he says, "Be on guard. Stand firm in faith. Be courageous. Be strong." And so this morning, we're going to dive into some of these epistles, particularly Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look at some of the strategies that the Apostle Paul put in place to overcome the forces and the attacks of the enemy, for he was very much on the forefront of the enemy's attacks. We're going to look at how to overcome them and continue to fight the good fight of faith. In his letter to his brother Timothy, his fellow worker in the gospel, Paul writes this: "But you, man of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Again, Paul knew that the people of God had a fight on their hands, didn't he? He knew that we were going to be up against it, but those who choose to embrace the fight, those who choose to live as victorious, for we are very much victorious in the because of the reality of the cross, we will not be overcome by the forces of darkness, amen? I mean, it's like going into battle knowing that you have already won. That's the picture we need to have in our minds, that we are in this battle, yes, but it's already been won. The war has been won. How much better is it going into battle once again, knowing that you have already won? It fills you with a sense of strength and confidence, amen? Not fear and timidity, but boldness and faith. And this is what the Apostle Paul was all about. And I've learned in my life that when we come up against it, when we feel as though life is hard, when we're facing obstacle after obstacle, and if you know that you are living a godly way of life, you know that you're a threat to the enemy, because he wants to take you out. But again, we need that balance in life to realize, hang on, am I contributing to this hardship? Am I causing this hardship? Remembering what we've been speaking about, not all hardship and difficulty is an attack of the enemy. But if you're seeking to live a godly life, if you're striving to become more like Christ in thought, word, and deed, then you need to expect it. Because the enemy doesn't want you to go down the path of righteousness, amen? He doesn't want you and I to go and pursue the way of Christ. He wants us to doubt that. He wants us to chuck it all in. So we need to be expecting it, but we need to be alert and we need to be ready, particularly as a church. If we are to live out our vision as a church, if we're to see it come to fruition, where we see lives transformed in Jesus' name, where we see people growing in their faith in Jesus' name, if we're seeing people in our midst becoming more like Christ in thought, word, and deed, we need to expect the attacks of the enemy, amen? And as a church, we need to be ready, we need to be alert, we need to be on guard. And this is why we have our prayer nights. This is why we come together corporately to pray for this life of this church, and we pray that we can go deeper in this area next year. But again, this is why we need to be on guard. And as I reflect on my life once again, I shared the example last week of taking that step into full-time ministry, into Bible college and starting that journey of full-time ministry. And I talked about where there were loved ones in my life who sort of made me doubt about taking that step. Not knowingly, maybe being used by the forces of darkness in that moment, I was distracted. And I started to second-guess my decision to go into full-time ministry. But I took that step of faith and I went through that process of Bible college. And that first year of Bible college was probably my hardest out of all of them. In the few months that I started in full-time ministry, my auntie had passed away, and that was a pretty full-on time for our family. Not long after that, my sister had some health issues. And to top it all off, I had the biggest rut in terms of anxiety and depression I've ever had in my life. That moment in my life actually caused me to doubt God's existence. To doubt God was in my life. But again, as I reflect on that experience, it was the enemy wanted me to stop me from doing what God had called me to do. It was the enemy wanted to stop me from living out the purpose that God had placed upon my life. And once again, we cannot reiterate it enough. We need to be balanced. Sometimes the hardships in our life are caused by our own selfishness, our own sin. But we also need to be aware once again that the enemy does want to attack us, particularly those who are seeking to live a godly life. And so my question to us all today is, are you a threat? Are you a threat to the enemy? Are you a threat to the forces of darkness? Are you seeking to make inroads for the kingdom of God? Are you seeking to live lives as those who are victorious? Or are you seeking to live the way of those who have been defeated? We are at war. We are at battle. And Paul knew this, and again, his desire all along in these letters that we're going to look at today was to encourage God's people, to spur God's people on towards good deeds and living a good life in Jesus Christ, because he knew the life-transforming power of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. He knew it, and he wanted each and every one of us and his brothers and sisters to know this as well. But again, he knew it wouldn't be easy, and so in his epistles, he continually employs and draws on this battle and weaponry imagery and relates it back to the spiritual battle we are in. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3-4, he says, For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have defined power and demolish strongholds. I just was reminded again, there was a handout for you to take on your way in up the back, but if you want to quickly get up there and grab a handout, feel free to do that in the pen, but there are some handouts out there to take notes here today. But the reality of this passage is that we have weapons at our disposal to fight against the schemes of the enemy, and not just to fight back, but to demolish strongholds in Jesus' name. This is what Paul is trying to reiterate to us. Spiritual weaponry and tools that we should be employing in order to overcome the strategies of darkness and stand strong in the Lord. So what are they? What are these tools? What is this weaponry that we can apply? Again, Ephesians 6:10-20, Paul shows us and reveals to us that this struggle that we have, it's not against flesh and blood again and again, it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything to stand. To stand strong in our faith, to stand up, to stand courageously against the forces of darkness, because you've already won, amen? You and I have already won through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at each of these this morning, just very quickly to unpack what each of them are. And the first one that comes to mind, or what first one we see there, is the belt of truth, Ephesians 6:14. And what Paul is doing, obviously, in this passage is drawing on the imagery of a Roman soldier. And for a Roman soldier, their belt was made of leather. It was usually attached to the undergarments, the under armor. And it wasn't armor, but it was essential. It was essential to what the Roman soldier wore. And it kept his tunic together. It held his sword in place. And so that when he would march on, he was filled with this sense of inner strength and confidence. So when you and I walk out of this building, when we go marching into our workplaces, into our lives, into our families, we should be filled with a sense of strength and confidence. Amen. This is what Jesus says. It's all about truth. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What is this truth that they are talking about here? What is this truth that Paul is talking about? Well, some commentators think it could be the revelation of God in Christ and in Scripture. But I believe that Paul is more referring to the truth in the sense of sincerity and integrity. This is what John Stott says: for certainly God requires truth in the inward being. And the Christian must at all costs be honest and truthful. Anything else results in us, you and I, aligning ourselves with the Father of lies. Just as the Pharisees did. They aligned themselves with the Father of lies, Satan. So are we aligning ourselves with the Father of lies or the Father of truth? Where in our lives do we need to reclaim the belt of truth? Are we living lives of honesty, of integrity? It's all about going deeper into God's word, because God's word reveals truth once again. So are we reclaiming the belt of truth? Are we putting on the belt of truth every morning that we wake? Second of all, breastplate of righteousness. And this component is actually central to our identity. It's critical to how we see ourselves as followers of Jesus, and the word that's used here in the Greek is vikaiosyne. I think that's how you say it. And that means righteousness, and it means justification, which is God's gracious gift and initiative in putting us sinners right before Himself through Christ. And so that when we stand before God, we stand before Him accepted. We stand before Him forgiven and free. Justified, never sinned. Justified by the blood of Christ. Just if I had never sinned. And so when the enemy comes at you and accuses you of something, that you're a liar, you're a bad Christian, you've stuffed up again, we can stand against that and say, no, actually, I have made a mistake. I have put a foot wrong, but I'm a beloved child of the Lord Most High. I'm accepted and I'm forgiven. Some of us need to equip ourselves with the breastplate of righteousness here today, because I believe that we're believing some of the lies and the accusations that the enemy are throwing at us. Well, you and I need to take our stand and say, no, I'm forgiven, I'm accepted, warts and all. And you and I need to start dusting off and eradicating some of the labels that the enemy are trying to place on our lives. So the breastplate of righteousness. Next is the shoes of peace, or the boots of peace. And the word here, fitted or equipped, it translates to readiness, preparedness, firmness. The notion is one of steadfastness or firmness when it comes to our faith in the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, not wavering from it. Even if the world tries to take us down another path, or the world is going in a different direction, we stand firm. And we say, no, I'm committed to the truth of Jesus Christ. It's all about standing firm in our faith no matter what, even in the face of hardship and uncertainty, like we are in now. The one who has made peace between us and God is Jesus Christ. He is God's peacemaker. And so we come to bear witness to God's peacemaker. And Satan hates the gospel when we bear witness to this reality. Satan hates it because he knows that the gospel has power to change lives. Amen. He knows that the gospel message, this gospel of truth, has power to reclaim lives for Jesus. He knows that it has the power to break down strongholds in people's lives. And so again, we need to be keeping our gospel boots on, standing firm and secure no matter what. So that's the boots, or the shoes of peace. Next of all is the shield of faith. Do you know the The image that we sometimes have of shields is that little circular one that they hold, but that's not what Roman soldiers would use. Even that picture is not a great example of the kind of shield they had. The shield they had was one that covered their whole entire bodies. You seen those ones in the movies when they're standing there? You can't even see them because it's completely covering them. That's the kind of shield we need to have in mind when we talk about the shield of faith. And they had these to protect them from the flaming arrows of the enemy. The enemies, and this is part of warfare back then, they would light arrows and shoot them out into the gathering of the soldiers. We need to realize too that we have firing arrows and darts projected at us almost daily. Amen? Darts and arrows thrown at us unknowingly by our enemy. What do they look like? Well, they're twofold. They're accusations that inflame our conscience with false guilt. As we spoke about, you're a bad Christian. You're stuffed up again. You're a liar, you're a deceiver. And we start to believe these things about ourselves. We put this label on us and say, yeah, that's me. But again, we need to stand against that. The other way he throws arrows at us is thoughts of doubt, which I talked about, which I had. It's normal. Thoughts of doubt and disobedience, rebellion. And we dwell on these thoughts that we get planted in our minds by the enemy. We dwell on them, we give life to them, and before we know it, we're fleshing out. We're operating out of our sinful nature. But there is a shield, again, that extinguishes these arrows, and the shield is God himself. In Proverbs 30, verse 5, it says, God himself is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So it is in faith that we are to flee to our God for refuge. Again, John Stott says, for faith lays hold of the promises of God in times of doubt and depression, and faith lays hold of the power of God in times of temptation. Are you doubting God? Are you doubting his existence? Are you doubting that he is with you in the hardships of life? Where are the areas of your life where you may be facing temptation to flesh out, allowing the sinful nature to take over? You and I need to be running to God, amen? Finding refuge in him, because again, he doesn't want you to go there. Satan doesn't want you to go to God, does he? That's his whole purpose. That's his whole strategy. We need to stand against that. Say, no, I believe by faith that I'm a child of God. I'm accepted. I'm loved. I'm going to you, God, no matter how hard it is. And it's in my experiences that God truly shows himself to be God in those experiences. Amen. Has that been the same for you? When you run to him, he comes through for us. So that's the shield of faith. And the final two, helmet of salvation, in some ways could be the most important part of the armor. Because without it, we don't remind ourselves of the victorious nature in which we should lead out of. We leave our minds vulnerable. We leave our heads vulnerable to the schemes of the enemy. And for us, again, it's the knowledge that we've been saved by grace, by the power of the cross. Amen. It's the knowledge of salvation that's given to us as a deposit through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. That is what preserves our life. Just like Noah had the ark when God brought judgment across the world, Noah had in his family had the ark to preserve their lives. That's the same thing with the Holy Spirit in us. The moment you accept God and accept the reality of the cross into your life, you're filled with the sense of the Holy Spirit, which is your deposit of salvation. That's what preserves our lives and will preserve our life on the second coming when God judges this world once and for all. And it's without the indwelling Holy Spirit that enters a believer in the moment of salvation, all of the other armor is useless. The amazing thing about this is that it empowers us to fight. It protects us in our weaknesses, because without salvation, there is no victory, is there? So in some ways, the most important part of the armor is the helmet of salvation. And finally, the sword of the Spirit. I mean, we've heard of this before, we've heard of all these, but are we applying them to our lives? Are we living it out? Are we putting them on every single morning? And again, out of this armory, out of the six pieces of armory, the sword is the only one that can be used for both defense and attack. And this is what Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and active. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow and all. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So as we looked at last week, we should be memorizing Scripture. We need to know Scripture so we can use Scripture to counteract against the enemy's lies and his schemes, but it should also be part of our witness. When we witness about the amazing reality of Jesus Christ, we should quote Scripture because Scripture is what? It's truth. And that penetrates the soul. That penetrates the heart of those we are seeking to witness to. And I believe it takes hold of them. I've seen that in my life. And they're like, wow, this is true. This is real. As again, we saw how Jesus used Scripture to defeat Satan when he was tempted in the desert. We spoke about the importance of memorizing it last week. Can I encourage you again to maybe pick up that book by Mike Frost and Graham Hill, Hide It in Your Heart, as a way of growing in this spiritual discipline, this spiritual strategy of memorizing Scripture, meditating on Scripture. I cannot reinforce it enough, and neither can Paul. So there you have it. There's the six items of the armor of God we are to equip ourselves with: the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, shield of faith, the feet or the shoes of peace. But where does Paul land? Do you notice where he lands, where he concludes? He concludes with what? Prayer. He doesn't leave it out. He leaves the best in some ways to last, because this isn't another weapon for Paul. This isn't another weapon in our arsenal. But prayer should encompass every aspect of our spiritual welfare. Amen. Prayer should encompass everything that we do, ultimately, because by equipping ourselves in this way with the armor of God, it's a demonstration of our dependence upon God. Is not prayer a reflection of our dependence upon God, individually and collectively? And again, this is potentially an area we need to grow in as a church, definitely collectively, corporately, that we come together, unified as one, and we say to God, we are dependent upon you. We need you in the life of this church. And this is where he lands. And he talks about our prayers being Spirit-led, meaning that allowing God to guide us because he knows ultimately what we're all about. Right. So as we finish up, we need to remind ourselves that we are well-equipped to fight the good fight of faith. Amen. And we are equipped to fight against the enemy's advancements. But we need to be reminding ourselves once again, as Paul concludes in Romans 8, 31 to 39. He says this: what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen. It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So therefore, who should separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, shall hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And he goes on to say in verse 37, no. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen? We are more than just conquerors. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us, you and I, from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. What a great passage to finish on. We are more than conquerors because he loves us. He loves you and I, and he will defend us as we find refuge in him. Amen. He will fight our battles as we find refuge in him, as we come to him in Jesus' name. So let's pray that we would be alert continually, that we would be on guard, that we wouldn't be like the commanders and the captains on Sydney Harbour that fateful Sunday evening on the 31st of May, but instead alert to the strategies and the schemes of darkness. Father God, We thank you for this time together. We thank you again for your word and the reality it is in our lives. And Father, we pray that we would be again reminded that you have won the battle. You have won the war. And we stand firm in that knowledge of truth here today. And as we come to sing this last song, Mighty to Save, may you remind us that the victory is ours in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.